Maybe you should just hold that applause a little bit until you hear what I have to say. But let me have a look around. This is kind of, a big moment for me. You changed a little bit. Great to see new faces. Great to see old faces that look older. Good to be here. Good to see you. Good to be seen by you. If you'd open your Bibles to John's Gospel, I said I was going to take 18 verses. I kind of narrowed it down to just four, if that's all right with you. John chapter 1. I'd like just to have you focus on these verses, and then I'd like to share with you some thoughts that come out of this. John chapter 1, I would start at verse 14. Through to verse 17. The Word became flesh and lived among us for a while. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then, as an aside, the Gospel writer says, John, referring to John the Baptist, testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' And from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to focus on one verse that says, verse 16, "From his fullness," that is the fullness of Christ, "we have all received one blessing after another." The ESV says we have received grace upon grace. And the Living Translation says blessings upon blessings. Do you get it? From the fullness of Christ, from Him alone, you and I have been the recipients of blessings upon blessings. Grace upon grace. Goodness upon goodness. And this morning, that's what I want us to think about. What are we truly depending upon? Are we depending upon the grace and goodness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are we depending on other things that our secular world would have us believe that is some value to us as we journey through life? Perhaps for some of you, you might not know that a few years ago, I had an encounter with a falling tree. You might not know that, to look at me at least, that I was hit by a hydropole-sized tree. Look, I'm still standing. I seem to be in my right mind. By God's grace. That was on May the 1st, 2008. I remember the date quite well. That moment had the real potential to take me into the presence of the Lord, which would have been a blessing for me. Before I say anything else, I want to get one thing really clear. I want to underline it today. I believe with all of my heart that it is by God's grace that I'm alive. Did you hear me? I believe that it is by God's grace that I have recovered from that accident. I believe it is by God's grace that I'm still engaged in some forms of ministry today. After 8 years, Ron, thank you for reminding me of the time, 8 years from the last time I was able to be here, and we concluded our partnership after 15 years of ministry together and went into that time called retirement or semi-retirement. And now I'm here with you again, and by God's grace, I'm alive. I had an encounter with this hydropole-sized tree. It was a basswood tree. It was at Camp Burbalak. Anybody heard of Camp Burbalak? A Christian camp promoting Christian values. We just celebrated a 50th anniversary last Sunday. It was there in the Trent Valley Baptist campground that Karen and I found ourselves on May the 1st before the camp opened up, doing what we normally do, get our trailer going and going around camp and seeing what we can do to help things get ready for camp. And I saw this tree that had been subject to some breakage during the winter, was hanging precariously over a pathway, a walkway, and I knew that tree had to come down, and I knew I had a chainsaw, and I knew I could do the job. And so I said to Karen, I'm going down to take care of this tree, and I'll be back in a few moments. Well, despite my best efforts and skill, the tree, which was to fall in a westerly direction, started to fall and then unexpectedly returned to the upright position. Yes, it did. It went to the upright position because its branches were now entangled in others and began to fall exactly in the direction in which I was fleeing. I remember nothing. When I began to regain some consciousness, I realized that I had been crawling for about 150 feet from where the tree was, and I was trying to open my van door to get into the driver's seat. My glasses were gone, and there was a warm liquid pouring down over my head. You know what that was. I found out later that I had a 15-centimeter gash in my head, starting my left center forehead and over into behind my left ear. Is that enough detail for most of you? You want more? Talk to Karen. I found out later that obviously when it impacted me, it sent me flying off the roadway into an area of stumps and rocks. And I looked back and I saw my chainsaw in a mangled mess underneath the tree. Some 3 days later, after I had visited then a total of 3 hospitals, I found out that I had fractured my left cheekbone, fractured my left hand, compressed my jaw, had whiplash, tore the tendons in my right shoulder and elbow, and had a meniscus tear in my left knee. And so as I crawled into the van, I could not speak. I remember that. I couldn't form a word. My vision was impaired, but I knew that I had to get to the trailer where my rescuer lay. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you suppose my unspoken prayer was? What do you suppose my thoughts were as I was struggling to get up into the van and make my way to a place of safety? What do you think I would be thinking to myself? Let me assure you one thing. I was not thinking, I sure hope this is my lucky day. I don't know what my groans meant, but I believe God interpreted those groans, and I understand them now to be simply, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, help me. Like the Canaanite woman who knelt before Jesus in desperate help for her daughter, just simply cried out, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Karen was at the trailer, expecting everything was well. I was able to get into the van and able to drive up, and by God's grace, I retained my consciousness and got there. Couldn't get out of the car until she came to help me out. And then when she saw, by God's grace, she had the strength to respond to my exposed scalp that not only had cut my scalp, but had literally scalped the left side of my head. She was able to put some of that back together with some cold compresses and some immediate first aid, was able to begin to convince me that I should make my way to hospital. I was in such a mood at that time, I felt I didn't need to go to the hospital. But she persuaded me to get back up into the van, and she did, and buckled me in and began to drive to Peterborough Civic Hospital, about a 45-minute drive. I lost consciousness before we left the camp, and I didn't recover until we were almost at the hospital. And at the hospital, in a wheelchair, the triage nurse, I think that's what they're called, came out and put me to the top of the list. I lost consciousness, and the next thing I remember, I was in one of the rooms with the bright light shining and the doctors working on my head, stitching up the wound that was there, putting back the pieces of the scalp that had been torn. And I remember hearing the doctor speaking to Karen, and I knew he was preparing her for the possibility of neurological trauma, and there might be a need for her husband to be transported to a hospital that could provide that kind of care. But after completing the necessary scans and x-rays, the doctor told Karen that there was no fracture of my skull, praise God. No evidence of direct physical injury to my brain, praise God. No hemorrhage and no cut concussion-related swelling being evident at that time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, I sure thought it was. The emergency doctor came in the room. I was kind of in and out of it, but I came in enough for this conversation, and he said to her, and I think I've got the exact quote. Karen and I made notes right afterwards. He said, "It is rare that a patient with a head injury as extensive as your husband's comes into ER upright and then can go home a few hours following treatment. When a patient of this type of head wound can leave without any evidence of physical brain damage, it is a good day for an ER doctor." Do you know what I was thinking at that time? It is a hallelujah day for the patient. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we got home back to Uxbridge, and next day my wrist was so swollen up, went to the Uxbridge Emerge, for Uxbridge Cottage Hospital. And while I was waiting for the Emerge doctor to come and check out that, the attending nurse offered to change the bandages on my head wound because she noticed it was a little bit seepy. And so she peeled back the bandages of my head, and she said, "OMG. I have seen head traumas much less than yours, and they've all been fatalities. It must not have been your time." For the first moment, it's happening again. The emotion of that took hold of me. And before that, it was just a tree in my head. But that moment, it was very life itself. Can't explain it. Tears of joy. Pain. But I said, "Thank you, Jesus. By your grace, I'm alive today. By your grace, I'm alive today." Got referred because of the fracture down to Markham Stouffville Hospital. I hope you don't mind my dialogue here. We haven't got anywhere yet, have we? Don't worry, I'm okay at the end of the story. Went down to the fracture clinic. Dr. Shirelli and associates did all their things with my wrist and asked me how it happened. I told them my story, and the guy who was the cast setting specialist after I picked my favorite color was creating the cast on my wrist, and he said to me, "You are one lucky man." You hear me? He said, "You are one lucky man." No, I'm not. I am one blessed man. Don't you agree? I am one blessed man. No way, I'm not lucky. It is by God's grace that I'm here today. I am blessed. I have received one blessing after another. Turn to the person next to you and say, "He's got that right." Listen, friends, we live in a God-demoting, God-denying, God-destroying world that has only one way to frame, one frame of reference to explain good outcomes out of bad situations. They have only one way. And they call it luck. Luck, according to Webster's dictionary, is a purposeless, unpredictable, uncontrollable force that shapes events favorably or unfavorably for an individual, group, or cause. Now, if I had the power to delete one word from your vocabulary today, I would delete the word luck and move it to your obscenities file, because it is that bad. It is an obscenity for a Christian to utter the word good luck to anyone. Why? Because luck reveals that your faith in the grace of God, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is false. In an age that dehumanizes individuals and discounts the value of persons, we've been told that the human race began in chaos, an accidental happening that began in the primordial soup of yesterday, and therefore is headed nowhere and has no ultimate purpose. The secularists, the humanists, the naturalists, the atheists, philosophies that undergird our educational system that have taught you and I and that are teaching our children declare that you and I have no inherent destiny and there's no reason for our rather absurd existence. But the songs you have sung today declare there is reason. Amen? There is purpose. There is a God who loves us and saves us and rescues us and provides for us and watches over us. Did you mean any of the words you've just sung? You're supposed to say yes. I hope you did. And by the illuminating power of God's Holy Spirit, we've been able to pull back that curtain of darkness and see with greater clarity that it's by His grace the sovereign God has created our world, the sovereign God has created our cosmos and beyond, that by His grace the sovereign God has breathed life into our being, that by His grace the sovereign God has stayed His hand when we were willfully disobedient to Him. By His grace the sovereign God has conceived a plan by which you and I could be put right with Him forever. Amen. By His grace the sovereign God became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. By His sovereign grace, God has carried out the plan of salvation to perfectly complete His plan on the cross of Calvary. And by His grace, the sovereign God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light and declared us to be His people. By His grace, we are the people of God living under the fullness of Christ. And out of His hand, we have received blessing upon blessing. Say amen. Grace upon grace. One blessing after another. And it's by God's grace that we are here today. Do you believe it? By God's grace that we are here today. Sadly, many Christians believe in God's grace on Sunday, but rely on luck for the rest of the week. Belief in any notion of luck, good or bad, shows that your faith in the grace of God is counterfeit. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, you can't sit at the table of demons and the table of our Lord. Grace and luck cannot coexist together. Do you hear me? They cannot coexist. Either one will be your master or the other will. Grace and luck cannot coexist. And listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, my hope is not in this world's notion of fate or luck. Is yours? My hope is anchored in the living God, who said through the prophet Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. How's about you? Is that where your hope is? Not in fate. My faith is anchored in the Son of God who became flesh, and from His fullness I have received one blessing after another. Can you say that? I have received one blessing after another. That's where my faith is anchored. In the promise of Jesus, I'll be with you always, very to the end of the age. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'm so thankful today for the grace of God. I trust you are too. So that in the moments of life when we can't put our words together, when our groans become unspoken prayers, we know with confidence that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us in accordance with God's will, and that our prayers are ushered up into the heavens. And I believe that's what happened to me in the van that morning. That's what I believe. My groans, I could not speak, were prayers that the Holy Spirit took, brought them to the ears of God. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, help me. In the moment of crisis, the one thing I do not want to rely upon is luck, even good luck. Luck has no place in a Christian's life. Last September, I was preparing to have hip replacement surgery. And I had to go for a pre-op appointment with my GP here in Uxbridge, and then had to go through the drill and get all the forms signed, and I'm good to go for the surgery. So the doctor, in concluding his report, said to me, Reverend, good luck with your surgery. I'll see you in 10 days following. I couldn't keep quiet. I looked at him and I said, Doctor, The last thing I want to be relying on when I'm lying on that operating table and the scalpel is coming towards me is a notion of good luck. And he laughed. And he looked at me. He said, "Yes, Reverend, it would be better to have prayers and blessings, wouldn't it?" And I said, "Amen." Amen. Who needs good luck when your life is held in the hands of the Good Shepherd, whose grace has no limits and boundaries? Amen? That's where we want to be. Faith and fate are opposed to one another. If you believe in luck, you do not possess a biblical faith. And to wish others luck is a mockery of that which you profess here on a Sunday morning. Could you imagine, just for a moment, go back in biblical history, could you imagine Moses with 3 million Israelites following him across the Red Sea, with the waters being miraculously held back on each side by Jehovah's mighty hand, and God's final word to Moses was, "Moses, by the way, good luck out there today." Could you imagine those three young Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What bold Christians. They were bold Hebrews. They were, and they said to the king, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. And even if he does not, let it be known that to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden image you've set up." What a powerful statement. Amen? Could you imagine for a moment these heroes of our faith going to one another? "Good luck, bro. Good luck, bro." Could you imagine young David with his slingshot facing this 9-foot giant whose spear he could use for pole vaulting, walking up and hearing God's final words, "David, be sure to pick your lucky stone. You'll need it today." I mean, it goes on, right? Like, it just doesn't fit. We can't bring them together. It's laughable in the light of the God we know of Scripture. The only way to expect to survive is by the unmerited favor of God. That's the only reason any of us have survived, by the grace of God. I'm confident to say this is the one outstanding characteristic of God that is only known where the Christian faith is gone. The grace of God, the greatest word that we have to share with others. So this morning, I just want to encourage you as people of God to remember that we are people of grace. We've been blessed by the grace of God. God's unmerited favor that has been shown to us, something we don't deserve, something we cannot earn, something we can never repay. God's grace is his spontaneous love and boundless mercy coming together, freely being expressed in the lives of those who are totally undeserving. Isn't that wonderful? God's love and mercy coming to us freely and abundantly, even when we're entirely undeserving. This morning, I want to encourage you to get rid of the expression of luck in your life and replace it with an expression that demonstrates your faith in the God of grace and mercy. God's grace, the infinite expression of his love for sinners, you know, cannot be decreased, cannot be increased. It's there all the time in full measure. Amen? You know the song, "His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power is no boundary known unto man, and out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Is that the God you're relying on today? Is it? Have you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that out of his goodness and grace, there'll be blessing upon blessing that will flow upon your life? I'm thankful today to stand here before you, the people of Uxbridge Baptist Church, to declare you it is by grace that I am alive. It's by God's grace that I've recovered from serious injury. It's by God's grace that I still have the challenge and opportunity of ministry today. I owe it all to him. I praise him for that. For the caregivers who bless me with their skills, all comes from God, and I recognize that it's only through his grace. It has nothing to do with the fate that many people believe is at work in our world. Jesus came with grace and truth, John said. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, His grace and truth will flood through your life, will uphold you through the most difficult and dangerous moments of your days. God's grace is enough. Do you believe that? Say it. God's grace is enough. Now say this. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is enough for me. By grace, we become Christians. By God's grace, we're sustained in our Christian life that we might live for Him in ways that are pleasing to Him. God's grace is sufficient to take away all of our sins, to take away all of our temptations, to take away all of our lust, to take away all of our loathing, to take away all of our hopelessness, and the list goes on and on. God's grace is all sufficient. Worship team, would you come forward as we just conclude with these words? And they will lead us in our concluding song. The good news is that the grace of God brings salvation to all people, including you and me. The salvation is experienced through faith as you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If today you've never come to that place, yet you know God is prompting you to trust in Him, just reach out your hand and trust in the grace of God. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't inherit it, you can't steal it, you can only receive it. It's a gift that God gives. Repent of your sins, open the door of your life, and let the Lord Jesus Christ come and be your Savior and your Lord. And then you will experience the grace of God in your life. And you'll do that in so many ways. And then you'll continue to grow in that grace that Jesus provides. My prayer today is twofold. One, that you would know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you'd be trusting in Him and His abundant grace and His promise to bless upon blessings upon blessings in your life. And secondly, you would get rid of anything and any language that you have that would negate that faith and make your trust in the grace of Christ anything less than it should fully be. So by that I mean destroy any object that you have that diminishes God's grace. And I say including good Christian symbols. But if you've empowered them with notions of fate and luck, get rid of them. You don't need them. And remove that obscene expression, good luck, from your language. Put it into the delete file. And replace it with a good word. So instead of saying that word, why not try to say, God bless you. By God's grace, may God bless you. There's all other phrases we could use. How about all the best? Take a phrase and make it yours. Do the right thing so that others will know that you belong to Jesus and that your life is a testament to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God's grace is amazing. It's amazing. When we trust in the grace of God, we can rest in the potter's hand and know that if He holds us, our life will be well cared for. Would you stand as we sing together?